Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask of you, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. May our worship be in spirit and in truth. And as a consequence, may it be edifying to us so that when we depart from this building today, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we entered. But even more, Father, that it would be glorifying to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading is found in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. And let us hear God's inerrant word. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Just take a moment. Why is it important to confess our faith? What is it that we are confessing? It is important to us, for us to realize that that which we believe is derived from the Scriptures and only from the Scriptures. And in confessing our faith, we are acknowledging that we believe what God has taught us in His Word. Now, we could do that by reciting the entire scriptures, but we only have a certain amount of time. And in the history of the church, good and holy men have worked hard at summarizing for us what the scriptures teach, as did the Council of Nicaea. In this case, however, we're using the Apostles' Creed to use as a summary. So let us confess the faith that we believe. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 11. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 30th chapter, in the first 11 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Woe to the rebellious children, says Yahweh, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. the burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not benefit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahav Him Shabet. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be forever, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of Yahweh, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give You thanks for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves before You. If we had but ears to hear, we would have heard You speak to us. In the apostolic reading, in the call to worship, in the reading of Your Word, You have spoken. We pray, Father, that we have heard. You will speak still more in this hour, and we pray again that we will hear You and heed You. From the text we've read, Father, our earnest prayer is that we would not be what we have been, rebellious children. Instead, Father, we pray that You would make us children who delight in You, who love You, who seek to please You because of the great love that You have poured out upon us. May we hear You this morning in what's left of this hour and this afternoon as You speak to us again. Prepare us, Father, to come to the table of Your Son. Prepare us to come and take the elements, which are the signs and seals of what He has done for us and are a rich blessing to us when we are believers who receive them by faith. Even more importantly, Father, help us to live Christ after this morning and afternoon sessions are over. Help us to live Christ when we get home and tomorrow when we're at work or at school and in the week to come. Now, Father, speak to us again as we hear Your Word and study it this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. A long, long time ago, for some of you it may have been before you were born, there was a band called Fleetwood Mac. And they had a song that had this line about, tell me little lies, sweet little lies. I actually looked up all the lyrics. They don't make any sense at all. I mean, there are like three little lines repeated over and over again, and they really don't make a lot of sense. It's not nearly as insightful as I was thinking. Except, of course, for that little refrain. Because we love to hear lies. We all, especially if they're nice ones about us, we want to hear people say good things about us. And if they're lying, we might blush, but it's like, tell me more. We want to hear that. That's not always good. In a way, you can think of the flip side. Instead of Sweet Little Lies, there's a great poem by Robert Burns. As I recall, it's entitled To a Louse, where he's in church and sees a lovely young lady and there's a louse crawling on her, from which comes the line, oh, to see ourselves as others see us. That's English, not Scottish English. I can't pronounce the way he did it. And the line, of course, is, you know, if someone would be kind enough to tell her, by the way, you know, you got an infection, she might be able to deal with those lice and get rid of them. I suppose it was a little more common than now, but then it's booming in our schools today, isn't it? Sometimes it's helpful for someone to tell us the truth about ourselves. We may not be pleasant, but we may need to hear it. Wanting to hear those sweet little lies can hide from us things that we desperately need to know. In this passage of Scripture, Isaiah reaches back to the first chapter. Let's go back to the first chapter of Isaiah for a moment. In verse 2 of Isaiah 1, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. Dumb as an ox." No, dumber than oxes, is what God is saying. I mean, it's a wonderful insult. Sadly, it's true. Has anyone ever seen a dairy farm at milking? What happens on the fields? It's the coolest thing in the world. There's no ringing of a bell or anything, but the cows all come to the milking barn all by themselves. You don't have to herd them. They know it's time to come. Ouch. They've learned that that's where they can be relieved of the pressure. Those ladies who've nursed, you might know some of that. It's probably also where it's feeding time. But they know to come. And it's that kind of image that God is using about Israel. They're dumber than the ox. They haven't got a clue. But notice also what he says before that. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me." Here in chapter 30, he goes back to that theme. Woe to the rebellious children. He wants us to hear those earlier words and know who he's talking about. Israel may be his servant, as he says in the second half of this book. Israel may be his son, but in this case, they are rebellious sons, rebellious children. They are bound and determined that whatever God says, they won't do. Like two-year-olds. Ever see two-year-olds? You tell them, don't do this. No. Or they will. Or what, you know, just it's the opposite. There's just something about those little precious little people that are bound and determined to get a beating. Israel is that way. The next line, "who take counsel but not of me," I mean, that reminds you of a little bit of in Joshua's day. "They devise plans but not of my spirit." They're not the least bit interested in what God has to say. They're going to do what they want to do no matter what. They are indeed rebellious children. And then God returns back to that theme in verse 9, the intervening period. We're going to ignore it. It just has to do with the political situation and how they worked out that rebelliousness. They worked out that rebelliousness in seeking a political alliance with Egypt in spite of God's explicit statements under Moses not to do it. But that's not what's relevant. What is relevant, at least for us, is, again, verse 9, it's a rebellious people, a lying children, children who will not hear the law of Yahweh. Now, we sometimes when we read phrases like that, we read law as a bunch of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that, so on and so forth. And we forget that what that word means or could be translated as is the teaching of Yahweh. The Torah is the teaching of Yahweh. It's what God has taught us. How do you take care of your car? How often do you need to change its oil? My Sable is supposed to have a filter changed. It's got a whole cabin filter. I changed it once. I can't remember if I ever changed it again. So I can't smell, but if it smells bad in there, Krista or Janet, it's probably because it hasn't been changed. And if you want it to smell good, I should get that filter changed. If you want your car to last long, change your oil. Change it when they prescribe you to change it. Why? Because it makes it last longer. The people who designed it and built it know how to take care of it. And they want you to have a wonderful experience with your car so you'll go and buy the same one next time. God has given us his teaching because he designed us and he built us and he knows what we need best and he tells us what to do. But we don't want to hear that. I have one problem with rest. I love to stay up late, and I love to get up early. The two don't work. You know, you can't stay up till 1 or 2 and get up at 5. It just, there's something about really getting up before the sun up, and then especially this time of year, and hearing all those nasty birds singing out there, you know, some boy bird saying, "Hey girls, here I am, come get me." It's just, it's beautiful. And I love it. But you can't do it if you stay up till 1 in the morning. It just doesn't work well. It doesn't work well because God didn't design us that way. But we don't want to hear what he has to say. And so these children say to the seers, the seers, do not see. They say to the prophets, do not prophesy. Don't do what you're supposed to do. Don't tell us what you're supposed to tell us. Don't tell us not to do what we want to do. Don't tell us to do what we don't want to do. In fact, it goes so far that they say, we want you to remove from our sight. That's the thrust of verse 11. Remove from our sight Yahweh. Just get him out of the way so we can do what we want to do. And they ask that it be done by not seeing and not prophesying, but instead by telling us those sweet little lies. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In the book of Romans, and chapter 16, I think it's verse 18, the Apostle Paul says something very, very similar. Verse 18. In verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." And it connects with the next verse. You can see it in English because of the word "for." "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Simple as opposed to wise. Not simple in the sense that they're mentally diminished, but simple in the sense that they spiritually aren't too quick. They aren't too swift. They don't want to do what they don't want to do. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to do what God says. And he says basically the same thing also in the passage we read earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I think it's really interesting the way the New King James edits this. Notice the colon ending verse 1. We frequently look at Scripture atomistically, as though each verse, like the King James has it, each verse is its own separate little paragraph. That's not the case. And we could be careful to divide these words when we need to see the flow. "I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," and then he says more, but notice that it follows in, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word." That's the charge. He then mentions, of course, things about Christ that would make us want to listen to Christ, make us want to listen to the charge. "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." And we love to hear that, or we love to see that preached at ordination services. But we forget the connection between that verse and the following four. Why does Paul charge Timothy to preach the word, and to preach the word in season and out of season? Why preach the word? Because the time will come when they will not endure the word. They will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. But they, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and that's not because they've gotten hairy and they've got to scratch them, it's they want to hear what pleases them. They heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I read you these two New Testament passages because I want you to see something. What Isaiah says to Israel roughly 700 years before Christ is said to the church of Jesus Christ after Christ by one of his greatest apostles. In other words, Paul and Isaiah are saying the same thing because it's the same message. It's said 700 years apart because guess what? People don't change. It's in the scripture of both covenants because we need to hear it. Because even those of us who are believers want to hear what we want to hear and not something that's unpleasant to our ears. we need to gain again the sense of just how corrupt and sinful we are. I think it was before I went off to seminary. I received a book from a very famous preacher who I will not mention. He's only, in the broadest sense of the word, Reformed. And in this particular book, we're talking about a new Reformation, he said we need to get away from worm theology, which of course is not only in our hymns, but strangely enough in our Bibles. We need to get away from that stuff. We need to build people up, not tear them down. But if we build them up falsely, if we build ourselves up falsely, we will not build ourselves up at all. Look again at Isaiah. If Isaiah got rid of his worm theology, and by the way, he's one of the sources referring to us as worms, where's this rebellious? You'll never hear, woe to the rebellious children. Why, that tears down. Because that tells you what you really are. We wouldn't have that this is a rebellious people and lying children who will not hear. We'd hear instead, oh, you're just so wonderful people. You're so innovative and imaginative. Not obedient, but you're innovative and imaginative. Let's put a good spin on it. What they needed to hear is what Isaiah delivered to them. They needed to not hear those sweet little lies, those smooth things. They didn't hear the truth. I was reading about, I don't remember the context now, but Charles Hodge, who was born and raised in a godly home, a Christian home, sort of adopted by Alexander, Archibald Alexander, who went to Christian schools and went through Princeton College and then Princeton Seminary and became the third professor, the first professor who hadn't been a pastor. And one of the times in class, they would begin with a hymn, and he's lining out the hymn that, I can't remember the exact words now, his blood avails for sinners. No, that's not it. I can't remember the exact wording, but the next line was, his blood avails for me. Hodge couldn't say the last word. Instead, he had to sit down and bury his face in his hands. When's the last time you or I wept over our sins? When was the last time you were moved to tears that Christ loved even a worm like you or me? When have you read the word and seen your sins laid out for you, and then heard the gospel? Let me just step ahead for something we'll look at next week. Look at verse 15. In returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. The following lines are lines of condemnation, but there is hint of gospel here. These are rebellious children, because they will not turn to the God who loves them. They will not obey his loving, wise counsel so they can have the blessings of this life as well as eternity. When is the last time you saw yourself that way and then were moved with shame and with joy that Christ loved you, even you? That's what this table is about. I know I've used it twice now, but I love those words where the young lady, the Scottish communion season was about a week long, almost a week of constant preaching as people prepared to come to the table. And then there was that line of that young lady who was hesitant about coming. And the ruling elder said, go ahead, lassie, it's for sinners. Christ came for sinners. And that's me. And God, I pray you realize that's you. We need the sacrifice. Not the cup or the bread, but that which is the sign and seal of. He loved us enough to do this. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, even after coming to Christ, I am a rebellious child. I close your book because it's going to tell me things I don't want to hear. I walk away from it because it's going to tell me to do things I don't want to do. And I thank you that your Spirit does not leave me alone. And He will drive me to you and to your word. And there I see my sins and my Savior. God, help me, help my brothers and sisters to repent of our rebelliousness, to repent of seeking out those who will tell us the sweet little lies that we want to hear, who tell us the smooth things that make us feel so good about ourselves, instead of telling us the truth about ourselves. Instead of telling us what we need to hear, they tell us what we want to hear. God, help us. Bring us back to you and your Son. May your word and your Spirit be efficacious as they work in us. May they truly bring us to repentance and faith again and again, that we may live Christ. And prepare us to come to this table, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we give you thanks for this bread. For it is the sign and seal, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us that we might be made whole. That with the stripes laid on him, we have been healed. We ask that you bless the bread to us. Not merely the small quantity of flour to our physical bodies, but bless to us that which it is the sign and seal of. The sacrifice of Christ for us. That we would be nourished by the bread of life, who's the real manna from heaven, who is the real bread that satisfies us and that sustains us. In that way, Father, we ask that you bless this to us. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, the night before, he took this unleavened bread and broke and said, "It's my body which is broken for you." And with the breaking of the human body, there is the spilling of blood. Your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Your word tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, turtle doves and lambs cannot wash away our sins. Only the blood of the Lamb of God. And so we give you thanks for this cup, for it is the sign and seal of the blood of the Lamb of God. As Jesus himself said, it is shed for the remission of sins. We ask that you bless it to our bodies. Again, not just the little bit of grape juice for our bodies, Father, but bless that which it is the sign and seal of, to our growth in grace, our growth in Christ. For by the shedding of his blood, we have been washed and been made clean. May we ever be clean. May we ever depend upon the blood of Christ alone to give us standing with you. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give you thanks for the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. We give you thanks, Father, for that which he did for us, which we could not do for ourselves. That he could restore us to you. That he could pay the penalty of the broken covenant. And that he can keep the new covenant for us. God, we pray that you would help us to live for him and to glorify him in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.